Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody. It's wonderful to share this time of fellowship in Zoom, isn't it? I really appreciate it. And following on what we just heard about the gift, you know, we're going to hear about the greatest gift that has ever been given to anybody, the greatest gift. And here we are with people chasing material goods and opening packages, but so often failing to open the most amazing gift you could possibly imagine. So we're going to take a look today at Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. And by the way, there's going to be another gift at the end of this message as well. So stay tuned. And I also have a subtitle on this message, which is, Did I Tell You About My Son? So God the Father is amazing. Because he knew what he was going to do long before we were even created. He knew what he was going to have to do to bring us to him for eternity. His love is so deep that he expressed this birth announcement long before he was born. I'm just going to talk a little bit about in 1948, Princess Elizabeth, daughter of George VI, went into labor. 30 hours this was. At the end of this period, she had a cesarean section and Prince Charles was born. So lo and behold, a prince was born. And the simple announcement was safely delivered of a prince. That's all it was. But you know, long before Christ was born, Jesus was born, there was an announcement about him. And I'll read it to you right now and then we'll pray. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. I'm reading in the King James Version. It's the version that most of us remember, and it's one that Handel also liked. So Handel's Messiah, of course, has this beautiful piece with this very passage as well. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What an amazing announcement, isn't it? Now, of course, we know that God is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's like God the Father gave this announcement, and it was Isaiah, he was just brimming over to give this announcement. And when you look at the passage, it's right in the middle of a rather strange set of things that Isaiah is being given, asked to give. But let's take a look at why God did this, the way he did it. The book of Isaiah, of course, is a book where he is quoted on 85 occasions in the New Testament. So let's pause and let's ask God to open our minds to him. We thank you, Father, so much for this incredible gift. And we can only just begin to understand this in our mortal life at the moment. And we look forward to the time we will be with you forever. We will see your son personally. We will be up close with him. We'll be sharing with him and with each other forever. We thank you that your son is making it possible for us to be with you forever. So thank you again, Father in heaven. Open our minds to treasure this gift even more as we speak about this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 85 occasions in the New Testament, the book of Isaiah is quoted. I'm going to go to one right now. It's Isaiah chapter 7. And a couple of weeks ago, we had this beautiful discussion, didn't we, of the announcement to Mary that Michael brought us. And it's an amazing thing that God has done. Isaiah chapter 7, and we see in here discussion with Ahaz. And Ahaz is absolutely resisting a special sign that he was going to be given. And the sign is this in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what's striking about this is that the book of Isaiah has are many, many statements about God's judgment on Israel. In fact, that's what Isaiah was called to do. He was called to make judgments on Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, because they were constantly going in the wrong direction. They were constantly sinning. So we see a lot about judgment in this book as well. And to help us to understand how God is, we need to understand the way that he conveys judgment. His judgment is always based on the sin. It's always based on his perfect righteousness. He never does anything wrong. Now, his judgment, his vigorous opposition to sin, it's vigorous opposition to sin that's not covered by mercy, not covered by atonement. So we have to remember that. So when you read through the Bible, you're going to see a lot about judgment and God's wrath as well. This is a word we don't like, but God's wrath is always perfectly meted out. It is always done carefully. It is not a spontaneous outburst of an impatient being. It's not an expression of vindictiveness, but it is there in his perfect holiness. But in his perfect holiness, remember that mercy always supersedes judgment. That's in James chapter 2. So it's like all of this judgment that is being given in the book of Isaiah, he just cannot wait to tell everybody, but look, I'm giving you mercy as well. Listen to me. I am going to bring you my son. Did I tell you about my son? And throughout the book, he's doing this. So listen to a few things he says in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, if you've got the book there, and you can jot these down if you wish, but we're going to go through quite a few rather fast. Isaiah chapter 11, 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. There is another mirror of our passage, isn't it? Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. So here is God announcing who he is going to send out of his mercy. And he calls him, behold my servant, referring to his son. So here's the father saying it again. Did I tell you about my son? Did I tell you what a gift he is going to be to you? Did I tell you how he's going to behave when he comes to the earth, when he is born? And did I tell you he's going to be a baby? And that is just an astounding and amazing thing. Who would have thought the King of the universe was going to be brought to us in the form of a baby? Not only as a baby, but in a manger, in the humblest of forms. And when we think about how you expect a king to be born, it's not like this, is it? Prince Charles was born safely in a palace. He was surrounded by doctors and nurses, the best obstetricians, and all of the staff that was needed to safely deliver the prince. And Jesus was born in a stable. We don't know how long it took. We don't know what she went through as a mother, but Jesus was born. Now, I want to just address for a moment the awesome delight of hearing the expression, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We have to remember this baby is for everyone. He is our savior. And we know people who have had great trouble with miscarriages, the grief of not having a child when they really want one. And that's really tough. There's a lot about that openly now about miscarriages in particular, because it's a very difficult thing. But you imagine Sarah living as the wife of Abraham, and how many times she probably was ridiculed for not having a child, and especially when Hagar proudly announces that it's something wrong with you, Sarah. See, Abraham gave me the baby. Now, you can almost hear that's being said. Now, I'll just put this out as an aside, but You know, it's a very important part of our life as Christians to be able to help those who have difficulty with children, or maybe never will, and those who have had miscarriages, because it is a very, very tough thing. So when you see this expression, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, it's very special, isn't it? It's just a special thing that God has done, and he carefully announced to us. So in the midst of his discussion of judgment and even his wrath on sin, he's telling us, I'm going to give you the way to get out of this sin. Okay? So remember that God is the God of love. And for eternity, the Trinity has lived in a state of love. But love is both a noun and a verb. And as a verb, it requires someone or something to love. And of course, for eternity, the Trinity has loved the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. They have loved each other. So that is why the Trinity is an essential part of our understanding of who God is. But his love is so intense, you see, that he's prepared to sacrifice himself for us. Can you imagine that? He's prepared to sacrifice himself for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Very, very important picture right there. And interestingly, of course, he asked us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you know, when he sent his Son, he did that for us, didn't he? He loved us with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do much more than that. When you give your Son, you're just about giving absolutely everything. So very quickly here, the gospel, because he fulfilled the very important task of, as we heard earlier, Jaime was saying about the Lamb. He was prepared as the Lamb of God, wasn't he? So in six words, the gospel, here it is. God created, man sinned, and Jesus saves. Now, when you have those six words in our minds, when we talk to people, we can easily go through some of the background and the illustrations behind each one. But God created, man sinned, and when man sinned, it brought about a requirement of the punishment on us, which was death. The wages of sin is death. So instead of that happening to us for eternity, God decided, he planned this out a long time ago, before we were born, he decided to give us his Son as the sacrifice in place of us. So this is why his Son was sent to the earth. So the first Adam sinned, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So his Son was sent so that all may be made alive. So at the right time, Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem as prophesied. It was prophesied in Micah. And interesting, Bethlehem was a little tiny town as well. So he was born in a little tiny manger. And here is the King of the universe, the mighty King. Can you imagine looking at that baby and saying, this is the King of the universe? But that shows his humility and his willingness to love us so much that he would be prepared to do that. And yes, there was risk because he was born as a full human being. Now, he was born without sin. He was born when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And he was born without the sin nature. But he was tempted vigorously and viciously in every way by Satan. And Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Now his temptations as a human were huge. Satan got at him immediately during the time he was fasting in the wilderness, and his temptations were vicious. The temptation that Satan gave Jesus was, are you really the Son of God? Are you really the Son of God? And that was a very, very tough one he had to deal with. And then we know too, and he was fully human, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew he was going to be tested to the ultimate point of death, other criminals, of course, would cry out and blaspheme when they went through the torture of dying on a cross. But he did not. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. and we are ransomed by his blood, as Jaime was saying. So you can just imagine God's willingness to tell us about, did I tell you about my son? Did I tell you about my son? Way in advance. So in Isaiah chapter 9, he is telling us about Jesus, who is going to be born the Messiah, 700 years before it actually happened. And of course, you go way back to Genesis 3, when God addressed this with Adam and Eve, and Satan the serpent was there as well. So this was predicted a long time ago. He knew this was going to happen. So Jesus is also fully human, fully God, brother. He's our kinsman redeemer. So our kinsman redeemer, he redeems us because of our great need. We cannot possibly get forgiven for sin unless Jesus himself made that sacrifice, sacrificed himself with his blood. We see that in the book of Ruth. So he brought on himself the curse of our sin, the disobedience to God himself. We were born in it, and he has redeemed us because he himself died for us. We've got to remember, he redeemed us completely and utterly. We have to remember that when we go before now God now, we are standing there completely blameless. Yes, we remember what we have done wrong, but we stand there blameless because of his son. And can you understand why he says, did I tell you about my son? And it's all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament, who he is. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, we can think about that for a little bit. Child is born, yes, but a son is given. He gave his son to us. Now, when you give something to somebody, you're actually handing it over. And he handed over his son for us on this earth. And of course, he ultimately was the Lamb of God. An amazing thing. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. So let nobody think, oh, I don't have anybody who understands me. Oh, yes, you do. This baby was given for all of us. He said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the King of Kings, the Mighty One, the Mighty God. As God announced, he is going to be the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He's going to be a Wonderful Counselor. Let's go through some of these words now that we see in the text, Isaiah 9. So we just highlighted the amazing statement, didn't we, that unto us a child is born. That's the first thing. If you are pregnant, you find out that there is a child, but you don't know what the gender is. And the next thing that happens is you find out. And these days, of course, you can find out in advance. When my daughter was born, we did not know, and we were delighted by the surprise. Unto us a son is given. And that is a dramatic statement, because it is the son who is the head of the family. He is the one who is to make the sacrifice for the rest of the family and taking the role of looking after the parents when they are elderly and die. So when you have a son, it's very special. When you have a daughter, extremely special as well. But this is a special son. So next thing we see is the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, that's an interesting expression, isn't it? You know, because it's like he is, what did we see here? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yes, he's saying that. He takes responsibility, takes the burden, he takes the difficulty and the tiredness on his shoulder. The government shall be on his shoulder and his name shall be called. And now we've got four distinct names. Now, the King James has wonderful comma counselor, but it actually is wonderful counselor. Wonderful is actually an adjective. So correctly, it is wonderful counselor, but he is wonderful and he is also counselor. It doesn't really matter that much. But anyway, he had the supernatural source of extraordinary wisdom to look on those who look to him for guidance. So the brokenhearted, just what we saw, you know, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. He is making sure that he takes care of everybody. He is the wisdom from God. Imagine that. He was walking on earth and he is the wisdom from God. Luke chapter 2 verse 40 said he was, as a child, he was filled with wisdom. And in Matthew 13, it says people were astonished at his teaching because his wisdom was so intense and so balanced. He was such a balanced individual. He was mighty God, able to pour out the wrath, as he will, on unforgiven sin, those who do not believe in him or refuse. This is those who reject, by the way, and who have been warned. But he is capable of doing that, as well as understanding our deepest troubles. Why wouldn't anybody come to Jesus? You can say, why is this? But yet the people will reject. So people were astonished at his teaching. And as we know, the centurion was astonished the way that he died. So Psalm 139 uses this word, wonderful. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Wow. So here we go. Next word. So he is the wonderful counselor, and he's also the mighty God. And just picture this. This little baby is born, and he is the mighty God, the mighty God. Did not appear to be mighty God, but here's why this happened. We see in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's a good thing for us to remember that. Jesus is divinely strong, but he's also a powerful comfort to the weak. And Jesus is over all thrones. Mighty is our God, ruler of everything, as the song goes. The Lord is strong and mighty. But he has that understanding of being born in weakness as a human, fully God. So the next expression is the everlasting Father. This indicates that Jesus will care for his people forever, as a father cares for his children. That is the expression that we're looking for here. There has been question about, well, this is the Son, and yet he's being called the everlasting Father. This everlasting Father is an expression of the way that he does things, rather than hinting at that he is God the Father at the same time. But we know God is one anyway, so it really does not matter very much. He is the everlasting Father taking care of his children, the orphans, the lonely, and the unappreciated. He's Father to the fatherless, Psalm 82 verse 3. Next is, he is Prince of Peace. Jesus will bring deep well-being and right relationships with himself. So the peace that's being talked about here is not a military peace. It's not a way of waging war on all the enemies. No. His way of waging war on Satan himself was to die for us, to bring us eternal life. Why is he called Prince? Some people have said, well, why isn't he called King of Peace right here? Well, the term Prince is not demeaning at all. When King James translated the Bible, it was dedicated to the Most High and Mighty Prince while he was still king. But it is interesting, at the end of after Jesus rises from the dead, he does say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's like he became king then, even though he's been king of the universe forever. The spiritual harmony brought about by his death is what we're looking for, isn't it? The individual restoration with God. So the peace that he brings us is restoration, reconciliation. So now we look at the expression here, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Wow. The increase of his government and peace. Now, when did his government start? Now, of course, he's been king of the universe forever, but when he came to the earth, he told us, didn't he, in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is among you. And of course, we understand what he meant by that was he is the king of the kingdom already, and he is here. So the kingdom is him, and we are in him. So the increase of his government refers to the fact that after we have been reconciled with Christ, we will be with him forever, and we will also be making sure we proclaim this to everyone, that everybody knows the peace, the reconciliation, the forgiveness, the mercy. See, the mercy supersedes judgment, and that is what we have to remember. So, of the throne of his father David. And that's a very awesome expression, by the way, for the Jewish people. We know that the Jewish people has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They just don't recognize him, but their eyes are blinded at this point in time until God does release them and he opens their minds, and we will see that. But remember that the Jewish people are longing for a Messiah. They're longing for a Messiah who will take them out of the earthly problems they have. They're surrounded by their enemies. And we are thanking God because we have God, Jesus, our Messiah right now. We recognize who he is. We go to him. So we will. If you have not, we should go to him and accept him as our Messiah. So he will establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forevermore. You remember we talked about that in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Justice to the nations forever. So this little boy is going to live forever. He already is God, but he lives forever. And therefore his throne will be forever as well. And then just to make sure whether we're wondering whether this is going to get done or not, it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will get done. This has every dynamic behind the God that you can imagine. He's going to get it done. So it was done, wasn't it? This son of ours, because it says unto us, was born. So let's take a look briefly in the time that we have. Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 8. I am going to read in the King James Version. So this is the royal son. The royal son is born after his mother had a pretty rough ride. And so it was a 4-day or 90-mile journey, fully pregnant. Now, she did not give birth, perhaps, at the moment she arrived there, contrary to the Nativity movie, which gets things very mixed up, charming, but mixed up. Anyway, he was born in the humble surroundings of a stable. So here's what happens. And there were in the country, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. Yes, shepherds didn't see angels too often. And this was quite frightening. But God deliberately chose to make this announcement of his son's birth to the shepherds. And the angel said to him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just the Jewish people, but all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, you notice at the beginning in Isaiah, he talks about, for unto us a child is born. Isaiah shared in that idea, that prophecy that he was being given. He shared in it. Now just imagine, these shepherds, they didn't go to church too often. They wouldn't let them in. They were just not appropriately there to synagogue or wherever it was. I don't know how they managed, but anyway. So the dynamic of this is unto you, addressing the shepherds, no matter what state they were in, is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, here is God, wanting to make sure everybody knows. So he has the most amazing heavenly host, all singing praises to God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So God could not hold himself back anymore. He had told everybody for eternity practically, this is my son, and here he is. What a contrast. Prince Charles was born in a palace with every comfort. Our Savior was born in the humblest of surroundings, and he was born as Emmanuel, God with us. He's the very representation and likeness of God, sent to show us the beauty and majesty of the King himself, of God the Father. He existed long before creation, through him all things were made, but he chose, they planned for him to be born right there in a little old town. It's a little old town, I tell you. If you can think of names of old little old towns, that was one of them. Now, everybody would say, Bethlehem? That's nothing. We have a place in London called East Cheam, and they always used to joke about that little place. It was sad because it's a part of London that everybody looked down on, but it was nothing wrong with it. So he was born in Bethlehem, kind of like an East Cheam. So my question to you now is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Notice the angel says to the shepherds, unto you. The greatest gift anyone can give Jesus is a Savior. If you haven't opened the gift of God's Son for your redemption, he can hardly wait for you to open this gift. So please open the gift. On top of this, on top of all this, as we said earlier, there is a gift, but we also have God the Father. Revelation 21 verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So an even greater gift is when God the Father comes to us as well and dwells with us. So let's thank God. We thank you, Father, so for your amazing grace. We thank you. As I cry thinking about it, I think of the amazing story that you have unfolded for us, that you love us so much. Your mercy showers all around us. And yes, we see that you will bring judgment and wrath one day, but we see the mercy supersedes everything. And we thank you for your Son so much. We thank you that he was given to us for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.